This is a continuation of last Sunday's message. Last Sunday we looked at Acts chapter 1 verses 9 through 11. Let me just read those verses again to you this morning. I'm going to focus on those verses again about what they say, and we're going to go from these verses to other passages in the New Testament. Acts chapter 1 verses 9 through 11, and when he, that is Jesus, had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Lord willing, I trust to preach on this both today and next Sunday. So you'll notice in your notes that you have a bi-colored sheet of notes there. One is blue, one is green. That's because one is for today and one is for next Sunday. You'll see the dates beside them. And of course, that's Lord willing. We can't plan the week out, but if God so wills, we'll look at the rest of this next Sunday. But as I was thinking about this, I began to think, Jesus is now in heaven. His body is in heaven. Jesus, this same Jesus, is in heaven. What is he doing there? What is he doing there? A very simple outline that I want us to look at this morning that we're going to see here in just a moment. But he ascended up from the Mount of Olives bodily. That same Jesus, this same Jesus, as is said in verse 11 by the two men, which is taken up from you into heaven. He is in heaven. I think it's understandable for the disciples to fix their gaze. It says gazing up into heaven. I think it's understandable for them to fix their gaze, eyes riveted on where Jesus ascended. I have never had the privilege to watch this, but I've seen people on television and so forth that when a rocket is sent into space, they are all looking up as that goes up. And I'm not likening a rocket to Jesus here, but I'm just likening it to the fact that when something goes up, it's like they keep looking even while it's no longer able to be seen. Because your mind is thinking, I know it's there, but I can't see it. Can I catch one last glimpse of that rocket? Gazing up into heaven. Even after it's gone, the gaze remains. And that's what these men are doing. I read where somebody said that it was hard for Elijah to ascend. It required chariot and horses of fire. But it was easier for Christ to ascend than to descend. There was a gravitation upwards. Because that's where he is. That's where he came from. That's where he is. But look, folks, not only there, he is with us here today. That is quite the mystery. That he is in heaven and yet he is with us here today. Did he not promise that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst? Did he not promise that? I take by faith then that Jesus is with us here this morning. When we think of his ascension, there's two things we need to be reminded of. And this is the two points. The first point is today. The second point is next Sunday. Today, we need to be reminded of his work in heaven. Next week, we're going to look at his work on earth. His work in heaven, and then next week, his work on earth. For this morning's message, again, we focus upon those words, taken up from you into heaven. Now, I'd like you to turn with me, please, to Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. There was so much we could read here. There's so much we could study here. We're going to focus on verse 20, but I want to start with verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul was constantly praying for these new believers. He prays for the church at Thessalonica. He prays for the church at Ephesus. He's constantly praying. That the God, here's his prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. Note this verse. When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. It's translated heavenly places, but in the heavenlies. Jesus Christ is right now at the right hand of God, seated there with him. This is known as his exaltation. You'll read this in Philippians 2, 8, and 9. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly what? Exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Jesus Christ is now exalted at the right hand of God. Now let's continue reading verses 21 to 23. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. His name is so much higher than any name of any man that has ever lived on this earth. His name is so much higher than every name, even in the world to come, not even just this world. Verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Here's the first thing I want you to see about his work in heaven. It is a work of intercession. It is a work of intercession. The word intercede means to plead on another's behalf. Somebody who pleads on behalf of another person, that is an intercessor. Do you realize that right now, Jesus is in heaven ready to intercede for you, to plead to God on your behalf? Why do you need an intercessor? Because you can't just step into the presence of Almighty God on your own merit. You can't do it. Ephesians, you're in chapter 1. Now look at chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead, dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in sins, it goes on to say, even in verse 5. Described in verses 2 through 3. Let's just read how that's described. This is what it is to be dead in your sins. Look at Ephesians 2, 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Notice that those who are not saved are called both the children of disobedience in the last part of verse 2 and the children of wrath, the last part of verse 3. It is wrong to say that every man, woman is a child of God. People today say that. Oh, we're all God's children. You are not all God's children. There may be some here this morning. You are not a child of God. You are a child of disobedience, which means you are a child of wrath. How do I become a child of God then? That's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. Dead in sins. Romans 5:10 says we were enemies. Think about that. Those of us who know Christ as our Savior, at one time we were dead in sins and we were his enemies. There may be somebody here this morning that describes you right now. This is not an adequate illustration, but I'll make a feeble attempt. Back in 1985, I went to Israel, and then our team went to Egypt, and then our team went to Rome, Italy, and that's where the tour ended. However, I and two other guys had packed backpacks in our suitcases, and we took what we needed for the next 3 weeks and put them in our backpacks and sent our suitcases home with the group. And so for 3 weeks, we had a Eurorail pass and went all over Europe. We went to Austria, Germany, Eastern Germany even at the time, crossed Checkpoint Charlie in East Berlin, went to France, Belgium, Luxembourg, and so forth. Finally, we went to the United Kingdom. Started off in Northern Ireland, went to Scotland, and then came down into England, and then from there we flew back to the United States from London. But while we were in England, we thought, well, let's go see some things here. We went to Westminster Abbey, but we also went to Buckingham Palace, and there we watched the changing of the guard. And while we were there observing, people said, "The Queen! The Queen, her car is coming." And sure enough, I was standing right by the gate when they opened the gate. And here comes this beautiful Jaguar. That was a car, not an animal. And she is seated inside this Jaguar. And I got closer to her than you, Paul, just looking at her going, okay, is this really the Queen? So this guy, you know, wave at her. She comes through. So suppose that I, as an American, did not like Britain, did not like England, and I was somewhat of an enemy, just in thought, not necessarily somebody who's going to fight, but somebody who I am just, you know, so what? The Queen, you know. Margaret Thatcher was the prime minister. By the way, we went to 10 Downing Street, and we were standing there, and she came out in a car. It's like, wow. They know who's here, I guess. But What if I wanted to get into Buckingham Palace? How hard would it be for you just to go to Buckingham Palace? It's not going to happen. You can't do that. But let's say that the Queen, I'm standing out there on a rainy day, and I'm just kind of looking through the gate, because they have these huge gates, and I'm just looking in there, saying, boy, it'd sure be nice to be there where it's warm. And let's just say, this wouldn't happen, but let's just say the Queen saw me standing out there in the rain. And she said to Prince Charles, go out there and get that guy. Could he do that? Could she do that? She has every right to do that. Go get him and bring him in from the rain. Now, I had no right to go in there. But she, if she takes the lead, if she takes the initiative and says, I want you to go there, I want you to help that man. Folks, do you realize that's what God did? He said to his son, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God sent his son to me, dead in sins, an enemy, die for him. And that's what God did for me. That's what he did for you. I could not just step into God's presence, but through Jesus Christ, I have access. I have access, for through him, look at chapter 2 and verse 18 of Ephesians, for through him we both, talking about Gentile and Jew, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The Queen wouldn't have to do that. And God didn't either. God didn't either. But notice what it says in Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice, folks, the richness of God's mercy. His great love, verse 4, even when we were in sin, verse 5, this is known as grace. By grace, it says in verse 5, ye are saved. Oh, the love of God. Oh, the mercy, the grace of God. And now Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. What is he doing there? What is he doing there? Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 7 and notice verse 25. Wherefore, he, that is Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to what? To make intercession for them. Two things I want you to see in this verse. We see that his work of intercession is number one, to save. It is to save. Wherefore he is able also to save them. That word save implies that there's the presence of danger, that I have a need. What danger are you in? What danger was I in before I got saved? Well, the wages of sin is, it's death. It's not just talking about physical death, that's talking about a spiritual death. The wages of sin is death. So this saving by God, by Jesus Christ, wherefore he is able also to save them. How much is he able to save them? Are you there in Hebrews 7:25? To the what? To the uttermost. Number one, this is complete. This saving is complete. He has the power to save completely. Unlike us, who often will not finish something that we start. Jesus Christ, when he starts something, he finishes it. And that's what that word uttermost is really talking about, to the finish. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the finish. Ladies and gentlemen, when you get saved, it's to the finish. It's completely. You don't have to wonder, am I going to lose this? No, it's to the finish. So it's complete. The saving is not only complete, the saving is restrictive. Notice it says, those that come unto God, by him, he and only he has this power. Now, this is the simple gospel, but it's always a blessing to be reminded of this, that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The apostles in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 said, neither is there any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other way to be saved. It is only through Jesus Christ, only through him. Only he is able to appear in God's presence on our behalf. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Only one can make intercession on your behalf. You can go sit in some little stall in some Roman Catholic church and some priest can say, what can I do for you? I'll tell you what he can do. He can do absolutely nothing for you. Nothing. He is not the mediator between you and God. Jesus Christ is the mediator. There is no man. I cannot intercede for you, but there is one who can because he was perfect and he does everything he does to the finish, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the interceder. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. What is he doing? He is appearing in the very presence of the God of this universe on your behalf and mine. Notice thirdly, that this saving is not only complete, restrictive by him, it is perpetual. Ever liveth, seeing he ever liveth, to make intercession for them. The song we sang this morning, Arise, My Soul, Arise. It says this in the second verse. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood atoned for all our race and sprinkles now the throne of grace. And then we got to that verse 4. The Father hears him pray, his dear anointed one. He cannot turn him away. The presence of his Son, his Spirit answers to the blood and tells me, I am born of God. I think sometimes we just need to sit, take your Bible, take a hymn book like that, read and meditate on that message. Jesus Christ is interceding on my behalf right now. He shed his blood. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. So he's seated at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession. But guess what? Not only was I raised from the dead with Christ when I got saved, I am also seated with him. And this is something I can't even comprehend. Back to Ephesians chapter 2. Notice what it says in chapter 2, verse 1. You hath he quickened. Look at the last part of verse 5. Hath quickened us together with Christ. Look at the first part of verse 6. And hath raised us up together. Now the last part of verse 6. And made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Folks, not only have I been escorted into the palace, listen, I am made to sit beside or sit with the prince beside the throne of the king. I too am exalted. Why? Because of something I've done? No, look at verse 6 again. He raised us up together. He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This seating, this new position is not due to anything that I've done. It is all of God. And that's where you get to verses 8 and 9. Let's read verse 7 first. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If you get nothing more from this message this morning, I trust that you remember those two verses. You're saved by grace through faith. It is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You have nothing, absolutely nothing you can boast about. You cannot claim anything. People think about their positions and they think about what they've done for other people. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the Bible says in Isaiah 64. I plead the blood of Christ. Here's the testimony of every believer, true believer. How do you know you're saved, you ask? My response is this. When I stand before God, all I can do is point to Jesus and say, I stand here because of what he did for me. I have nothing in my hand, nothing in my hands to bring. I have nothing. I plead the blood of Christ. That's a very simple testimony, but that's what it is in brief. That I have put my faith and trust in what he did, not in anything I did or can do. It's only what he has done. I'd like you to write three words down. First one is the word substitute. I'll give you just a minute to write that down. Write the word substitute. The next word right below that, write the word life. And after substitute and life under that, write position. Now looking at those three words, let's look at the word substitute first. The death of Christ gives me a substitute. I was dead in sins. He took my place. He died for me. Now look at the word life. The resurrection of Christ gives me life. I was raised with him. Now look at the word position. The ascension, the exaltation of Christ gives me position. I am seated with him. Substitute, life, position. How does this take place? For by grace, you're saved through faith. Look at chapter 1 and verse 19, where it says, the greatness of his power to usward who? Believe. Who believe? Because of his intercessory work, folks, I stand before God uncondemned. Listen to Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Listen to 1 John 2:1. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate, somebody who intercedes on your behalf. I ask you this morning, in what condition do you find yourself this morning? Are you dead in your sins? Are you condemned? Understand something. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The intercessory work of Jesus Christ is to save. Secondly, the intercessory work of Christ is also to supply. It is to supply. Back to Hebrews. Notice chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. So there he is interceding for us, seeing that we have him there. He is my high priest. He is my priest, folks. No man is my priest. Jesus Christ is my great high priest. He's passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, he knows what I go through. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The intercessory work of Jesus Christ is to supply. I read to you John 14, verses 12 and 13. Jesus said, I go unto my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 16, 23, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Philippians 4, 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What is he doing in heaven right now? He is there to save, but he is also there to supply. Everything that you need in his will. The intercessory work of Christ is to save and to supply. So he is now involved in a work of intercession. He ever lives to make intercession for you and for me. But secondly and lastly, right now Jesus Christ in heaven is also involved in a work of preparation. A work of preparation. Let's go back to John chapter 14. He says this in verse 1 to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Do you realize that right now in heaven, Jesus is preparing a place? Now this kind of blows my mind. Because the God who can just speak everything into existence with a word is now taking the time to prepare something. I don't understand that. Because all he has to do is speak it into existence. Prepare has the idea of to make ready. I go to make ready a place for you. Folks, do you realize that right now, for you and for me, those of us who are saved, he is making ready a place. That's something you have to sit and think about. Revelation 21:2, John is seeing this in his vision. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Where's Jesus right now? In heaven. What's he doing? Preparing a place. Here's this New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. He is preparing a place. Why is it that he doesn't just speak the word and it's prepared? Is it perhaps, and this is only speculation on my part, is it perhaps because our works are not yet complete? And he is preparing according to our works, what we shall have in heaven? Talking about the believer, no unbeliever, but the believer, what I do in this life, he will reward us for. Perhaps what he is preparing is commensurate with what I am doing here for him. Because we know that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Here's what it says in Matthew 25, 34. Then the king shall say unto them in his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Heaven is a prepared place for a people who are prepared for heaven. But here's the sobering thing. Did you know that hell is a prepared place too? I read you Matthew 25, 34. A few verses later, verse 41, it says this, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Here's the great misunderstood thing about hell. Hell was never meant for people. It is a place prepared for the devil and his angels. But for those who refuse the love of God, his gift, who choose to continue as children of disobedience, their future is everlasting fire. Matthew 25, verse 41. You see, my sin disallows me into heaven. I cannot go to heaven in my sin. That's why I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood availed for me. But for the one who does not put their faith and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, what of them? If they die in their sins, their sin is literal. So is hell. So is hell. As certain that heaven is a real place, so is hell. But this place, heaven, Jesus calls my Father's house. Tell you what, if Prince Charles can let me get into Buckingham Palace, Jesus Christ makes the way for me into heaven, to his Father's house. This place being prepared right now is the place from which Jesus will come. John 14:3, I will come again. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Why is he going to come again? Why is he going to come again? Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Kay White's mother just passed away. What was it, Thursday? She was a believer. There she is. One day, a trumpet will sound. A shout will take place. We sang about that this morning as well. Will Jesus find us watching? The dead in Christ will rise first. Your mom's coming up before you. My dad and my mom. Grandpa and Grandma Unruh. Great-grandpa, Grandma Unruh, great-grandpa and Grandma Bergen, my sister-in-law, Kelly, two nephews. They're first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, there's no comfort if I have to endure the tribulation, but there's comfort when I realize that Jesus is coming soon. Amen. From where? Where he's seated at the right hand of God right now. Heaven is a real place. It is a real place. This same Jesus, which the disciples saw being taken up into heaven, is there today, ever living to make intercession for us. That is his work in heaven. He intercedes to save. He intercedes to supply. He is also working to make preparation. But the question is this, are you prepared? Because heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Are you going about the work that he has commanded you as a Christian in the meantime? But the greater question is this, are you a Christian? I'm not just saying, as opposed to being a Muslim or a Jew, are you a Christian? I'm saying, are you truly a Christian? Is Jesus Christ, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Would you bow your heads, please?